In the Old Testament, God declared, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." So, I wonder, do you trust God even if you don't understand His ways, especially perhaps when it seems like He's ignoring you and your circumstances? This is Focus on the Family with our president and our host, Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, and we've invited a pastor here today to offer some interesting perspectives on the subject of suffering.
John, our guest is not only qualified to address this issue theologically, but he also speaks from personal experience. And I think that combination is what brings great light to this subject of suffering. If you're in a position today where you are wondering, where is God in my life? Stick with us, because I believe today's program will begin to address some of those questions. Our guest has had to endure a tremendous amount of physical pain and suffering for the past decade or so, and we'll hear about that as we go along. Pastor Ed Underwood is our first-time guest here at Focus on the Family. Ed, it's great to have you here at Focus.
Well, it's great to be here. Thanks for having me.
You're a senior pastor there at Church of the Open Door in Glendora, California.
Yeah.
Now, you graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary. You've pastored a number of churches. Have you seen just about everything?
I think so. Well, before that, I was an Army officer, so I went all over the world, and then I was a firefighter before that. So I don't know if I've seen everything, but I've seen a lot.
So you're an Army officer and a firefighter. You were on the Hot Shots, right? Tell us what
Hot Shots
do.
Hot Shot crews are the ones, I'm going to speak arrogantly here because that's the way firemen speak. We're the ones who actually put out the fires. No, I'm just kidding.
as opposed to the
ones who kind of walk around them. The hotshot crews were designed specifically for the really, really hot fires of Southern California, and we were trained to do that. So we're the ones that, when I was fighting fire back, I'm old now, so there were only 12 hotshot crews. So we went all over the West, here in Colorado. We went everywhere on the big fires, and we were the ones that would put the ground pounders.
In your role as a pastor, did you ever find an analogy there with the hot shot experience?
Oh, are you kidding me? Yeah, many times. Or feeling like the fire was burning over you many times, yeah. Mm. Yeah.
Ed, let's get right to the issue. You've written a book, When God Breaks Your Heart. I'm really intrigued by the subtitle, Choosing Hope in the Midst of Faith-Shattering Circumstances. Tell us what you were dealing with over this past decade, physically, emotionally. Set the stage for us. How did God begin to, I guess in some ways, from your perspective, let you suffer?
Well, in every way, He let me suffer, and that's why I wrote the book. All of my suffering had been self-induced before this, because I was a pagan kid. I came to Christ in the Jesus movement. I was a dedicated, devoted disciple of Christ.
How old were you when you became a Christian?
I was 19 when I became a Christian.
Okay.
Yeah, through the Jesus movement there in SoCal.
Yeah.
And so I had been a pastor for a number of years. I've been walking with God. And I got hit by this disease. It came on quickly. It's called Sézary syndrome. It is just a vicious disease. Well, it is a leukemia. And it is begins with cutaneous T-cell lymphoma, probably an Agent Orange thing. And it is, the way they put it to me, is that your blood is ticked off and it takes it out on your skin.
Mm.
So my skin would literally was burning off from the inside. Mm. And you don't understand how important your skin is until it won't stay on.
What were some of the symptoms that struck you?
Well, the symptoms were that I had to wrap myself in something. I had to put cream on, or like the worst case of sunburn and the worst case of poison oak you've ever had, and you just live with it, besides the internal things and the almost dying and the liver failure and all of those things. But the worst part was just the malaise. I couldn't keep my skin on. It is intense suffering. The number one reason that people die, if the internal stuff doesn't kill them, the number one reason for death with Sézary syndrome is suicide.
Because the pain is just so overwhelming.
The pain and the itching and the malaise, and you can't sleep. It is really, I just didn't know that there was suffering. I read Job now, and I get it. You know, it's like, hand me a pot shirt. I'll use it.
Mm-hmm. Ed, let's roll the clock back on your journey then. And as you became a Christian at 19 and then started on your way and went into the military and did firefighting and all those things, where was God at that time in your life? Were you committed to the Lord, or were you kind of living one foot in the world, one foot in the church?
Oh, no, I've been all in from the time I met Christ. Jesus rescued me from the streets. And I was a full-blown Jesus movement dude. And I love Jesus. And I knew, Judy, my wife and I got married. We served Christ in the military. I was an Officers Christian Fellowship guy. Even though I was a tanker, I was real involved. And led Young Life, led Campus Crusade, the whole shot.
So, okay, so a person that has done that, yeah. You get down to this equation. Lord, I've done a lot of things right. Why are you allowing this to happen? Did you ask yourself that question?
Well, you bet I did. I was asking myself, I have a lot of things that I want to do for the Lord. It just didn't make sense. I could see suffering a little bit, but here I was going to die. I was right at the point at Church of the Open Door. It's a critical time. It was a lousy time for God to take me out. I didn't know if the church would survive. I'd been a devoted disciple. It seemed, you know, I hate to admit that I was this shallow. It just didn't seem fair to me.
Describe that shallowness. What do you mean you were shallow?
I always thought I would be the guy that would trust God no matter what. But I'm telling you, physical suffering has some teeth to it. Hmm. And it will change you. And I was okay for a while. I was okay for an extended period of time. But there was a night I lost my faith. I'm not talking, this wasn't theory with me. This was reality. My wife told me, let's pray, and I told her I'm done.
Ed, how long had you been suffering, and what did you mean by that statement?
I meant that it had been weeks and weeks and weeks,
so
months.
You'd been sick for a long time.
Oh, I was bloated. My skin wouldn't stay on. I couldn't get back in the pulpit. All I could do, it was a moment-by-moment battle just to stay sane. And I was on these heavy doses of all this medication. And the precipitating event was our children from up in Oregon were there with my grandkids, and they came bouncing in to our house there in Laverne, California, from Disneyland. And I just felt so left out from my life. Our life was slipping away, and the kids come in talking about pirates and princesses, and I knew I wasn't a part of that anymore, and I went upstairs. And I cried all the time. And Judy said, let's pray. And I said, I'm not praying anymore.
How did Judy react to that?
Well, she said, you can't do this. Our relationship with Christ has to find our life. I talk about that night. I remember it vividly in the book. And she said, you can't do this, honey. And I took her through this logic that scared even her. I said, okay, God is my father, right? She said, yeah. And I said, I know what a father's heart is like. Hmm. I wouldn't let this happen to my child. Hmm. Don't tell me I'm his child. And her prayer was, she said, she looked at me with those eyes of faith, and she said, I'm going to ask God to bring you back to him. And she was very clear about this, and me. Hmm. Judy let me know, no, I'm staying with God. And I rolled over and went to sleep.
Ed, in fact, in the book, you talk about a prayer that you began to pray to the Lord.
That was the night, it was after this, when I was back in the hospital and I almost died. The one that Charlie White, the guy from Church of the Open Door, everybody was in there. And my life was slipping away. My son had flown out. He's an Army officer. He had flown out from Fort Benning. All of my family was there. And I was dying. Mm. I was dying. Liver failure. It was the doctors of USC, some of the best doctors, could not save my life. And people were praying the prayers I would always pray. You know, the very impressive theological prayers. In fact, I think that theologians would be proud of them. But they weren't asking God for anything. They were, you know, this was the one that was really, I was so weak I couldn't speak. But they were saying, oh, Lord, we know that Ed knows that all things work together for the good, and he's just really submitted to your sovereignty here. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm dying. Somebody asked God for something. And this old pastor who was our elder board, Charlie White, he's in heaven now, he came walking in. He had two canes. He walked in. He took one look at me. He gave his canes to one of the other elders, and he laid across my bed like the prophet of old. Mm. And he said, he amazed everybody. He said, he had a booming voice, and he said, God, I love this boy. Church of the Open Door needs this boy. Please let Ed live and serve. That one sentence. I looked at my wife. I just got enough energy. I said, you call Judica Corris, my secretary, and you get that prayer out. Mm. So they sent it to the Dallas Seminary community. They sent it to all the places that I had spoken around the world, all of our missionaries around the world. We counted it up later. About 10,000 people started praying that night. Please let Ed live and serve. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you, that prayer saved my life. I am the only person with this disease who lives a normal life.
My goodness.
Yeah.
That's quite a testimony.
It is, isn't it?
Ed, I don't want to kind of blow by the relational aspects between you and God, because many people find themselves in a position, especially right now, where yeah. they've had devastating economic impact. They may have lost their home, their job, whatever it might be. Or it might be something physical like you endured. Let's talk about that, your honesty toward the Lord, because as Christians, sometimes we can get very disoriented in our relationship with God, in that we believe something deeper in our heart than what we're saying to Him.
Right.
Lord, we know You're good. Lord, we know You're faithful to us. But down inside, You're asking the tough questions. Talk to the person that's going through difficulty right now and asking, or maybe not asking, the tough questions.
Yeah, I do want to talk to them, because there's a part of us that wants to take care of God. And that's the part that isn't good on times like
this.
What
do you mean by that? Take care of God.
Well, we want to take care of God. We want to convince everybody else that we're okay with what God's doing in our life, when really we're not.
Mm-hmm. That's what I'm getting at.
Yeah, we're really not. And especially the longer we've been in church, and the more we've learned that it's good to have faith, and it's good to say good things about God, even when we don't feel good about Him. Then we learn what I would say almost evangel-jive talk. Mm. And we know what to say, and we just say it on automatic pilot. And none of that was working for me. I knew it. Good night. I went to Dallas Seminary. I knew the theology of suffering. None of it was working for me. I would read books, theology, books on suffering, and I agreed with everything they said, but it wasn't working for me. I had to be honest. What helped me was the Psalms, and of course, John 11. John 11 was what brought me back. Hmm. That's what the book's all about.
John 11, tell us.
John 11, where Lazarus dies, Jesus shows up, and I knew I identified with Mary and Martha. Hey, I'm the good guy. Think of Mary and Martha. Jesus stayed at our house. We're the ones, we've always been devoted to Him. We've seen Him heal people. He's given sight to the blind. And we send Him this report that Lazarus is dying. He takes 2 days before He even comes back. Now He shows up. And Martha runs down the road to meet Him, and she says, and then Mary runs out of the house to meet Him, and she says, they both say the same thing, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. That was my line. Mm. You didn't show up. I'm the good guy. I'm the guy that's always devoted to You. I've prayed for other people that You've healed. I've seen You take care of people that, in my mind, don't even deserve being taken care of. But I wrote that off to grace, and I'm glad You're gracious. Where's my grace? Where's my mercy? All I want to do is serve You, and You don't seem to be responding to my prayers.
Is God able to hear that kind of direct discussion?
Ask David.
Well, yeah. I think we know the answer to that, but we act like we don't.
And I just have the picture of God saying, you know, that now I can look back on it, and I know that God was saying, Ed, you don't have to take care of me. I love you. Here's the sentence that came out of that whole thing for me. God doesn't need my strength to care for me. But He does need me to trust His strength to care for me. And that's a big insight that I was always missing. God doesn't need my strength, my theology, my history, my commitment to take care. He loves me. And what He brought to me through the community of faith and through people who loved us and through the Word of God was that I was seeing how His strength would care for me when I couldn't. There was nothing I could do. I was amazed at how much of my life was being lived with me really taking care of myself and giving God the credit.
Mm. So many people, if we're honest with ourselves, we can identify with that. There's some roadblock that we come to in life. We don't understand it theologically. We don't understand why God isn't answering our prayers. We've done all the right things. Lord, the formula isn't working. And that frustration builds. For you, it literally was, I'm done.
I'm done, yeah.
What's your next step?
Well, I think that what happened next was that another thing we forget about it is that we're not lone rangers in this thing. We're not cowboys for Jesus. So that even when my faith, you know, Galatians 6 says, those of you who are stronger right now, shoulder the burden of their pain. And I had given up, but Judy hadn't given up. Judy's the star of When God Breaks Your Heart. But the other stars were friends of mine who didn't say, Ed, you shouldn't say things like this. You shouldn't say things like this. They just simply backed off and prayed. They backed off and prayed. They backed off and prayed. And I honestly believe that that's one of the reasons for the community. That's one of the reasons for the church, is that when our faith might fail, and it could be the prayers and even the kindness of those around us that will bring our faith back. I didn't have to generate something on my own. God met me in that darkness. Scripture says God comes near to the brokenhearted.
Yes.
But as long as we're still taking care of ourselves, we're not going to feel that. So that cry for mercy, I think, invites Jesus to sit there with us. And then the people that he's moving, I mean, the powerful, I had friends who dropped their lives. Guys, pastors, dropped their lives and came to be with me. That was an answer to please let Ed live and serve. That was an answer to Judy's desperate prayer. So it was also the community. I have come away from this with all sorts of insights. But one was my need for community and my community's need for me, not for my Bible knowledge, but for me.
Ed, you sound like you were a kind of a tough guy. I mean, you went through the military, you became a hotshot firefighter. Those are tough professions. And here you are, a pastor now after graduating from Dallas Theological Seminary. You describe in the book a difficulty visiting the sick, ironically, ministering to people that were broken. Did you find an irony in this regard, that you struggled with that and then the Lord put you in that position to be laying in bed?
Well, you know, when you're going through suffering, you don't have a lot of connectedness in your mind. It was only after that. There was a hardness. There was an arrogance. I was the Army officer, hotshot crew dude, who had all the answers, knew what people needed. And even though I think it was theologically correct and it was what they needed to hear, there's just a difference. I would just say that cancer was God's best gift to me. And again, I'd love for him to take it back. I'd love to be healed. I'd love not to have this. But the changes, that what he did, and that's part of this, to see the glory of God. I was out of the pulpit for about 8 months. I came back to a healed church, and the church received a pastor who was healed of a lot of hardness, I think. That was the only way God could have done it.
Ed, when you look at that and you talk about God being near to the brokenhearted, the next line is important. He saves those crushed in spirit.
Yes.
What is the theology of suffering? So many Christians today don't understand it, certainly don't embrace it. They don't see benefit from it. And I think particularly in a culture where we have certain birthrights that we feel materially and spiritually, tend to struggle in this area of suffering because that's not really part of the plan. What is the purpose? What is the theology of suffering?
Well, I honestly believe that the theology of suffering, the big picture, is that one line that Jesus gives to Martha, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. In that, what we misunderstand, my oncologist, I won't give you her name, but you could pray for her. She has yet to trust in Christ. And I've got this 10-year relationship with her. And she looked at me once and said, I can't explain you. And I started in, well, I can. She goes, yeah, no, I know.
It's okay.
I was walking with her through Norris Cancer Center, University of Southern California. And I said, what's the hardest part of your job? I don't know how you do what you do. She's very kind. By the way, I wanted a woman oncologist because women have words. Words are important when you have cancer. I said, what's the hardest part of your job? And she said, Westerners don't think they should die. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
And we Christians are really there with that. As I revisited this and I looked at 1 Peter, I looked at the words of Paul, we misunderstand what's really going on in this world.
In what way?
This is a wicked, evil, sin-stained world. And Paul said that there is a finite amount of suffering that has to occur for the church to accomplish its mission. And we will all, in the same way we have assignments of our borders, our Ephesians 2:10 works to do for God, what I've begun to understand is that with that assignment for significance now and in his kingdom comes an assignment of our part of the suffering. Nobody's going to suffer for the sin of the world. But for the church to erupt and for grace and mercy to actually hit the streets, it's a war zone, and there's suffering that has to occur. And when you get that bigger picture, you begin to understand, wow, God might use this. Now, you don't want to say this if somebody's listening and you got a friend like me whose skin is falling off. You don't want to go to them and say, oh, this is really going to be great for the glory of God.
Right.
What you do have to do is you have to have faith for them. Your message to them is cling to God. He is good. Cling to God. He is good. He gets it. Let him know how you feel. Say whatever you need to say to him. And I even hate to admit this, but having been a non-Christian fireman, some of my non-Christian fireman language went right into my prayers. And I think that God was like, yeah, okay, good. Just get it out, Ed. I love you. I knew you were going to say this the day I saved you. So I think that there is that honesty with God moment, and then there's the perspective as you grow. And the main thing is cling to God when your spirit is crushed. Interesting, that's what both Mary and Martha did. When Jesus came, they ran to him and protested.
And Ed, there's a certain honesty in that. I think the Lord likes that. He likes his creation to speak honestly with him. I think there's something divine in that when he feels your heart. Would you agree?
I absolutely agree. And not to be afraid of it.
Right.
To be afraid of it. Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus doesn't say, Mary, Martha, how dare you question my purposes here? How dare you think that I don't know what's going on? You know I'm the Son of God. None of that.
In fact, he matches them emotionally. That's what moved him to tears, was their emotion.
Jesus wept, and it was Mary's tears that moved him. And and even his behavior that whole time, he is screaming against the pain. He gets it. So when we are bringing this to the Lord Jesus, he's not saying, get over it. That's why he went to the cross. You know, he reconciled not only us to him so that we get to go to heaven. He reconciled creation to himself. He reconciled creation. Everything is out of sync because of sin. And he is in the midst of taking care of all that pain. He hates it while it's happening. He has brought the final resolution to it. But while it's happening, he hates it. He was crying. Man, that helped me. It helped me to know that Jesus wasn't saying, Ed, straighten out. He knew I threw my Bible against the wall. He knew the pastor church of the Open Door had lost his faith, and he wasn't the least bit threatened by that. He saw that as his invitation to more mercy, more grace, that someday would become more praise.
Ed, you are hitting on some important topics here, and we need to come back and continue this discussion. Can you hold on, and let's keep rolling, and we'll come back next time.
I would love to.
All right, let's do that.
Well, you've been hearing an incredible story from Pastor Ed Underwood, and what passion he has for Christ today, and what a love for God's Word, and that deep longing that he shared with us, that when life's pain seems unbearable, God will carry you through it, and he loves you deeply. Our program today was provided by Focus on the Family, and on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team here, thanks for listening in. I'm John Fuller.
Pastor Ed Underwood's dramatic testimony reminds us that suffering can shake us to our very core. He experienced such intense physical and emotional pain that he renounced his faith and even considered ending his life. Maybe you felt that broken too, so heartbroken or hopeless that giving up seems like the only option. But through his journey, Pastor Underwood discovered that God was still present, still good, and his encouragement to others walking through pain is this: have faith for them. Cling to God. He is good. If you're navigating a difficult season, I want to encourage you to reach out. Our team of Christian counselors is here to walk alongside you and help you find hope. Visit safamily.co.za or call us on 031-716-3300 to make an appointment. And we'd also love to send you a copy of Keep Hope Alive, A Devotional Journey by Jackie Mungavin. It's an invitation to join Jackie's journey of devoted surrender. And her prayer is that it could be a key to unlocking miraculous breakthrough in your life, the way it did in hers. You'll find it on our website at safamily.co.za. I'm Graham Schnell for Focus on the Family Africa. Thanks for joining us today. Please tune in again next time as we continue to help you and your family thrive in Christ.